We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there and open up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, we will be there shortly if you want to find that, if you brought your Bible with you this morning. If not, it'll be up on the screen behind me. Let me tell you a little bit about my week. I had a full, interesting week. It started on Monday. That's not a surprise to anybody. I guess everybody's week probably started on Monday, but my week started on Monday, and it was like most other normal Mondays. I made a hospital visit, do that a lot on Mondays, and I got the highlight of that day was I got to go to Luby's with the Quisenberries, Paula and David. I don't know, they're not in here anymore, but they treated me to Luby's. I haven't been to Luby's in forever. How long has it been since anybody else? Anybody been to Luby's in the last year? That's why they're closing Luby's left and right, right? I remember going to Luby's a lot as a kid, and I remember the first time I went to Luby's and thinking, well, I can just have this and this and this. It's like, no, you just get one part. I was like, okay, the only cafeteria experience I'd had up until that point was Golden Corral. And so I just thought you filled your plate as you go, not that you get one or two little choices. But it was good. I had this little fish thing with some almonds on top of it. That might not sound good to you, but it sounded really good to me. And it was just, it was a good day. Came back, got a few things done around the office. And then I began to feel bad again. I say again because Monday night I began to feel like I got feverish. My throat started hurting, and I found out for like the fifth or sixth time this year, the next day, Tuesday morning, that I had strep throat. Dun, dun, dun. Don't worry, I'm like 5 days on medication, so I'm not contagious anymore. But dealt with that. Went to the doctor. Dr. Hines saw me again, gave me the same medicine he gave me last time. Took care of that. Began to feel better a couple of days after that. But stayed home Tuesday, dealing with the sickness. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Amy and Jared and I had the opportunity to go to a conference up in Carrollton at a church up there, Bittree Bible Fellowship, close to Prestonwood, if you know where that is. And we went up there every day those days. We drove back and forth. We ended up being in traffic most of the way, both ways, all times. And so it made for interesting travel. It was good companions to travel with. So, we had a good time. And it was really, even though it was really busy and we were there most of the day every day, didn't get to come home and be with the family a lot. It was very refreshing. It was an opportunity to get preached to instead of preaching at people all of the time. I know you guys maybe wish you could preach at people sometimes, like that I would just sit here and shut up and let you preach at me. Maybe we would have more fun every now and then. Maybe we'll try that eventually. Maybe that's something in the new year we can work into the schedule. But it was very refreshing to hear from other people, to be fed, to be in that space with a bunch of other, thousands of other worship leaders and pastors. It was just a great experience. But it also made me very tired traveling back and forth. We get home Friday later than we were expected. We went and had some dinner with some friends. So we invited us over, gratefully allowed us to eat with them. And then we went to the football game in Whitney after that. Came back home. We left a little early because we knew we had an early morning ahead of us. Because yesterday morning we got up at 5 o'clock, 5:30, drove to Austin to see my niece, Lori, in the state cross-country meet, which sounded like a really good idea until we got to Round Rock where it was held, and it was pouring cats and dogs. And we went out to this little park in Round Rock, Old Settlers Park, which if you've ever, Rangers fans, you'll know the Round Rock Express, you know that that's their minor league team that they play there. It's right by where they play, and it was raining the whole time so bad that we had to go to Walmart, and I had to buy an extra pair of pants after we were done because I needed to change it to something dry. Have you ever been in one of those kind of situations? Well, I was in one of those kind of situations. We came back home, had a few other things to do to get ready for today, got a little bit of sleep last night, and then here we are. Right? Now, I'm not saying that to complain like poor, poor, pitiful me, you need to give me a raise or anything like that. That's not what this is about. But really, I think it illustrates maybe how all of our weeks might have gone in some degree. Maybe if all of us were to stand up and take turns describing all of the things that we did, we would find ourselves at the end of that description taking a deep breath and saying, man, what a week. What a long week I just went through. Not necessarily thinking about all the things that we do along the way, but when we catalog it all, it certainly seems like more than we remember. And when you get in the midst of that sort of pace, you can often find yourself forgetting things, forgetting important things, forgetting to do important things, forgetting to do what you want to do, what you like to do, what you value, what you think is most important, maybe not putting as much time in that as you put in all of the other things that you are doing. As a way of confession, we expect it in our churches that we will share our lives with each other. Sometimes your pastor fails to do that from behind the pulpit. So let me give you a glimpse into my life. As a way of confession, I sometimes don't take great care of myself. Anybody else identify with that? I think that that's visible to some of you. Can I get an amen? Or oh my, whatever. But sometimes I fail to stop and think about what I'm putting in my body, the way I need to exercise. Sometimes I fail to stop and think about maybe you do need to just kind of chill out for a while and not answer the cell phone. This thing is wonderful, but it makes it very hard to have peace. Again, can I get an amen from anybody? In our world today, we could sometimes all find ourselves in that situation. And when you get a bunch of people who are so busy that they don't take any time for themselves or to stop and think, what happens? We start bumping into each other, right? And we see that in our homes. We see that in our family relationships. We're so busy that we don't take time to stop and think, well, they're probably busy too. And so when I get frustrated, I take my frustration out on you, not realizing that you have your own sense of frustration as well. And we bump up against each other, and there's conflicts, and there's divorces, and there's broken friendships, and all sorts of things that are birthed out of this busyness, out of this chaos that goes on in our society. Or maybe you're one of the types of people that even though you are incredibly busy, even though you do have, excuse me, lots of things going on, you find yourself more worried about other people. Maybe you're a mom, or maybe you serve in some kind of capacity as a teacher or something else where your job is to work with or to work for other people. And so even when you find yourself in need of something else, you're constantly more worried about what's going on in other people's life. God has put a metaphor on my heart the last several months in thinking about this idea. And it involves an airplane. I might have shared this with you before, so just bear with me if I have. But the idea, you know when you get in an airplane and they give you the whole speech about this is what happens if the plane falls out of the sky and you stop listening and you start thinking about all the horrible things that could happen? Well, later on in that speech, they tell you that at some point there's going to be oxygen masks that drop out of the, above you, and you're supposed to put those on. Now, if you have people with you, if you have little kids with you, what do they tell you to do? Put yours on first and then take care of those that are with you. I think a lot of people in our world today are like people on an airplane that's falling out of the sky. The oxygen masks descend from above, and we're running around. Hey, you okay? You got yours on? You got your oxygen mask on? Or are you okay? Are you doing all right? All the while, we're beginning to turn more and more blue from the lack of oxygen to ourselves. And we think we're doing a good job by helping out everybody around us. But eventually, we turn around and we see that we haven't put on the oxygen mask right. Correctly, we haven't allowed the oxygen to begin to flow. And even though we thought we were helping people out, we weren't helping anybody out. We were just making it worse for everyone. In the long run, when we overwork ourselves in that way, everybody loses. Everybody loses in the long run. Trying to help people without helping yourself is like trying to give someone something you don't even have. It's like someone coming up to you and asking, hey, can I borrow 20 bucks? And you're like, sure, man, you can borrow 20 bucks. And you reach in your back pocket, and all you got is five. You don't have it to give because you spent it all on the other stuff going on in the world around you. If we take care of others but fail to take care of self intentionally, we will find ourselves unable to take care of anyone. Last week, we started a sermon series about living faith intentionally, following Jesus with intentionality. We're calling it Faith on Purpose. Last week, we talked about how we chase after God on purpose, that we make giving God a part of every day a priority, that we find a spot in every day that we can carve out to spend, even if it's just 5 minutes at the beginning of every morning, to spend in the presence of God, intentionally making that a part of our daily lives. So as we think about this idea of intentionality further, of doing our faith on purpose and not just letting things happen to us, but instead acting proactively, let's think about that with ourselves as well. Not just with our relationship with God, but in our relationship even with ourselves, in the way that we take care of ourselves. Let's think about ourselves on purpose. And the tagline, I guess, this morning, if you want one, kind of a sermon in a sentence, is this: work to make time to rest. Work, make it a priority, be intentional about finding time, making time to rest. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he includes some advice on this very idea of how we take care of ourselves, our bodies. And he puts it in very high esteem, the way that we take care of ourselves, and gives us a very lofty goal to which we can certainly reach, which we can certainly reach out for. Might seem impossible to actually reach, but one goal that indeed Paul did give us that I think we can use in this kind of situation. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. One of the things about Corinth was that it was a very rebellious society. Rebellious isn't a word. It was like Vegas on steroids in a lot of ways. There was a lot of sin that went on in the city of Corinth. And so a lot of the advice that Paul gives has to deal with sexual immorality. And this is the context in which he is speaking here in this point in the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he is talking about the body as a temple. Before that, he talks about not uniting the body, the place where God lives, where the prostitute. And in this context, again, he refers to the body as a temple, reminding us of the fact that God lives within us, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And as we use that same idea of immorality, of finding intimacy and connection with other people besides with God, the way that we were intended to, or besides the people that God put in our lives for that purpose, we could talk about that same idea with our schedule, with the way that we live our life, with the way that we spend our time. When we fill our schedule to the point that there is no place left for Sabbath, we are committing adultery against the Holy Spirit. When we fill our schedule so full that there is no place left for rest in the presence of God, we are committing spiritual adultery. I know that seems a little hardcore. I know that seems like maybe overstating the point. But if you go back and you look at the way that God talked about adultery, spiritual adultery in the Old Testament, to spend time idolizing anything other than God, that was that sort of adultery. And it was things, one of the main things in the Old Testament that God held with the most wrath, that he held with the most contempt. When his people would chase after relationship, would chase after satisfaction with anything but him, he called himself a jealous God, and he responded accordingly due to that passion that he felt to want to be their only love, their only God. It's essential throughout all of the scripture that God is one. God is alone. He is the only God, and he is given to us through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so when we spend time chasing after other things to the demise of our time with God, to the demise of our time to rest on our own in the presence of the Lord, we are committing that same sort of spiritual adultery that the people of God have for millennia. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Now, even that, again, even that, if I just read that, I would be convicted. Right? I would be convicted at seeing just those words, that that my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. I've heard somebody talking about this passage, and they say that a lot of Americans today, and I would be in this category, that we're not temples of the Holy Spirit, we are mega churches of the Holy Spirit, right? That there's a lot of capacity for fellowship in our temples of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of seating room, if you will. Now, I certainly resonate with that, but it goes beyond just the physical appearance or just the nature of how our body is made and the things we want to look better or feel better about, but it is the idea that God has taken up residence in you, that the Holy Spirit is inside you, something we say often but fail at the same time to stop and think about the implications of the Lord making his dwelling place, his temple, within our actual physical bodies on this planet. It's as if we're the landlord. And now go with me on this one for just a second. I know it's a metaphor that falls apart, but go with me. It's as if we're the landlord and we have allowed God to come and live within this place that we kind of run, right? And those of you who ever rented and you've had a terrible landlord, you know how bad of an experience that is, right? Because some plumbing breaks or something's not getting done or there's a weird smell in the apartment complex, you know, whatever it might be. And so you tell the landlord about it. And if it's a terrible landlord, what happens? Diddly squat, right? Nothing happens. Maybe they just get upset that you're talking about it and they decide, well, guess what? Next year I'm upping the rent, you know, or something like that. Or they create more rules against you. If you have a pet, all of a sudden you're not going to have a pet anymore. That's what a bad landlord would do. And so in a lot of ways, we're like that terrible landlord. The Holy Spirit, God's presence on earth, has taken up residence within us. That Holy Spirit convicts us through our body being tired, through us being exhausted, through us feeling like we're disconnected from Him. Our body, the Holy Spirit through our body, convicts us to slow down and to take time for just us and Him. And what do? We're like the terrible landlord that ignores it. Or the well-meaning but terrible landlord. You know those, right? Like, oh, yeah, okay, your shower head's broken. You know what? I'll get to that next Wednesday. And by next Wednesday, I mean some Wednesday of next year, right? I don't mean actually next Wednesday. We have the intention of maybe responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction, but in the end, nothing happens. And that way, we're like a terrible landlord. I don't know about you, but I know that I force the Holy Spirit to sometimes live in a messy house, live in a place that's exhausted, live in a place that doesn't have the time for Him that it ought to. I would rather the Holy Spirit live in an impeccably clean mansion than I would the conditions sometimes that I place Him in. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. Think about that verse for just a second. You are not your own. Why do you think you have the right to make all of the decisions in your life? Because you're up here in your head by yourself and nobody else is in there with you? If we see ourselves in light of this scripture, in light of what the Bible tells us about the nature of humanity, we would not be lone rangers in the way that we make decisions, in the way that we spend our time. Instead, God would be our number one consult in every decision. When we organize our schedule, we would organize it around God, the one who lives within us, the one who is occupying this place that we are stewards of. Why do you think you make all of the decisions? It's as if, in a lot of ways, you borrowed a vehicle. Remember when you were 16 years old and your dad let you borrow the vehicle for the first time to go to the store to get something or to go out with a group of friends and you wanted to act like it was yours? I went out on a hunting trip one time with a group of my friends. We were hunting for varmints and we had a spotlight and I accidentally left the spotlight on when I set it down, face down on my dad's car seat. It made a big hole in it. It melted kind of in the middle of it. I put some blankets or something on top of it, you know, hope that he wouldn't find out. But he found out. And of course, he was upset. Why? Because it's not my vehicle. It was his. He just let me borrow it. I was just a steward of it. And in that moment, I was a poor steward of it. I might have wanted my friends to think that it was mine. I might have wanted to pretend that it was mine, but I didn't have enough money to buy gas to get anywhere, so everybody knew it wasn't mine, especially the one who actually owned it. You are your body's steward, not its owner. You are here in this flesh that God has given you for a little while. Eventually, we'll have brand new bodies, and all that's going to be wonderful, right? I'm looking forward to that day. But this body that God has placed us in today, we are stewards of it, not its owner. We did not take from the dust of the ground and form it into flesh and then breathe the breath of life into it the way that God did. We did not speak everything into existence. We did not imagine ourselves in our mother's womb and knit our DNA together the way that God knit us together. God had you in mind, had you as an idea long before you could even have an idea. He knew you before before you knew you. He knew you before your mom or your dad knew you. He knew you before your mom's doctor knew you. God knew you from the beginning of time up until now, and he's always had you in mind just the way that you are. God is the author of you. God will be the finisher of you, and God is the owner of you, and that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing, because he is a good owner. He is a loving owner. He is a benevolent owner who looks out for our best because of how much he loves us. And if we ever doubt that, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see that love expressed in the greatest way that that love has ever been expressed in all of creation. God owns you, and that is good. That is something about which we should rejoice. And at the same time, remind ourselves that we are our own steward, not our owner. We do not decide what actually is going to happen. A proverb says it this way in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We might have a lot of great ideas, a lot of thoughts about where our foot may be in 20 years, but it is God that decides what is going to happen. We are stewards. Ultimately, God calls the shots. And so why are we so afraid? Why are we so resistant to letting him call the shot of Sabbath, of rest, of taking care of ourselves? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. God paid everything for you. The price he paid was the life of his son. He gave it all for you, with you in mind. He didn't just take some of you. He took it all. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You ever sold a vehicle to somebody else or sold anything to somebody else? When we give ourselves to God a little bit and we think that we can bring the rest of it back, it's as if you sell a car to somebody, but you say, hey, can I keep this extra set of keys so that I can come drive the car around whenever I want to? God has bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have given ourselves to that purchase, because on our end, we get salvation in return. And that is glorious, amen? That is something about which we ought to celebrate. Sabbath is a miniature celebration of that reality, that God has saved us, that God will restore us, and that God will give us eternal rest. When we experience Sabbath, the idea of rest, it is as if for a moment, all of the chaos that has been done by sin since Genesis 3 is undone for just a moment. And we can rest in the quiet beauty of the garden alone with God. It's as if that chaos is undone. It's as if for a moment we are fast forwarded to that time when we will spend eternity with God with nothing but rest. One of the greatest things I think is going to happen in heaven is that I'm never going to hear an alarm clock sound off again. Can I get an amen from somebody? The worst sound in the world is the alarm clock that goes off. I think I've told you about mine before. I'm a very hard sleeper. I have an alarm clock on my iPhone. It's called Shake Me, or I don't know what it's called. But anyway, I'll show it to you if you want, if you're interested in it. What it is that when it goes off, you have to leave it on where it's actually on the screen. When the alarm goes off, I have to stand up, and it has two little thumbprints, and I have to hold it like this, and then I have to spin around twice before it goes off. And I've caught myself stumbling back into bed a couple of times, and part of me just wants to say, just let it go off. I'm going to go back to sleep. But those of you who have iPhones, there's no way around it. Like, you can't just close the app. The only other thing you can do is turn off the phone, and that takes a while. If you have an iPhone, you know what I'm talking about. I never want to hear that sound again. And one day, that will be a reality. One day, that rest will be now and forever. Do we really not think that God knows best? Do we really think that what we have in front of us is so important that the schedule God has for us can be put off? That I'm so needed. Is it not really just a pride issue? I know it is with me. That I'm so needed that I'm so important to the overall plan of God, that I'm so important to the life of my family, the life of my business, my school, my church, that I can't take a moment to do exactly what God says I should do, which is nothing and rest. Do I really think I know more than God? I don't know about you, but sometimes I live like I do. Paul ends the thought, so glorify God with your body. This passage to me is if Paul has pulled up a stool, sat down in front of me, and says, hey, we need to talk for a second. This busyness isn't working. I think you're helping people, but you're not. And maybe you need to have someone pull up and tell you the same thing. It's not working. All the stuff that you do, all the striving that you put your money and your heart into and your time, it's not working. Parents, do you want your children to remember you for all the events that you allowed them to be involved in, or for the way that you loved them and showed them what it means to spend time in the presence of the Lord? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. We've got to stop as a society, as a culture, and try something else. Because a long time ago, God had an idea. An idea that our ancestors lived. Even though they worked their tails off and built our country, some of them lived this idea. A rhythm. A break. The time to rest in the presence of the Lord. Work to make time to rest. It's not going to be easy. That's why it's work to make time to rest. You might have to say no to some people or some things. I hate saying no. You might have to reprioritize your life. We prioritize the way that you spend your time. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And I will stand before you today as your pastor and say that if you serve this church in any capacity and at some point you feel like it's just too much, come and tell me. I might be disappointed because I believe in the ministries of our church, and there might be that look on my face like, oh no, what are we gonna do, right? For a moment, I'm going to remind myself the most important thing is our time with God. And if I'm not letting you take care of yourself, there's not a darn thing you're gonna do for anybody else in this congregation. So if you need to tell me no, tell me no. It will be worth it. Imagine being rested. Imagine being full of energy. Remember the last time you were just walking around town and you had such a long week that you felt your legs tired and you thought, I should not be out of breath right now, but I am? Imagine not experiencing that again. Imagine what we might accomplish if we all had our full reserves of energy. So as I always try to give you homework with this idea of being intentional, my homework, this is going to be the best homework assignment you've ever had. My homework for this week, find one night this week and just do Sabbath. Be free for a moment. And I know there's some of you in here that are in the latter portion of your life. You're retired. You think you have a ton of free time. And you find yourself maybe twiddling your thumbs sometime and think, well, I already have free time. No, it's intentional free time. That's the difference with Sabbath. It's not just sitting on your hands. It is spending that time in the presence of the Lord. Not to the point where like, I got to memorize 20 verses today, but just allowing yourselves to be in the presence of the Lord. So one free night every week. Give that to yourself. Give that to God. Give that to your family. And if you give that to yourself, you will find yourself ready to give yourself to other people better than you thought you are today. Be intentional with the way that you care for God's holy temple, for your own body, for your own self. because I'm tired, for one, of being the kind of person, being the kind of church, the kind of people in our society today that run around sticking everybody else's mask on while we're going blue in the face because we're not looking inwardly at our own self about our own relationship with God. And we help absolutely no one. You want to know one of the main reasons why the church is shrinking in the United States of America today? It's not because of the political nature of our world. It's not because of the other influences from other religions or other influences from the nuns. It's because we have a bunch of Christians that don't know what to do. Many of them are so tired from going after the rat race every day, chasing the almighty dollar, making sure their kids are involved in every activity that they can be involved in, that they can't take the time to sit in the presence of God. And when Christians are burned out, when Christians are not passionate about the truth of God and about following after God, we cannot expect other people to be passionate about that God. We cannot expect to lead other people to a God we don't lead ourselves to on a weekly, daily basis. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are purchased by God. You are not your own. Spend time in the presence of this Lord. Make it a daily thing. And then at least one day, one night every week, be free. Experience Sabbath. Play games with your family. Bake some cookies together. Go outside and look at the stars. Whatever your hobby might be. And do it knowing full well that God created you just the way that you are to live in the joy that is Him. It's okay to do that. In our production crazy society, it's okay to stop for a moment. And it's not just okay, it's actually divine, because it's exactly what God commanded us to do. Work to make time to rest. This morning during our time of invitation, perhaps God has convicted you about that idea of rest. I want you to begin right now thinking about a night, a day this week that you can give just to Him, just to rest. If you need to pray about this topic or absolutely anything else, I'm here to do that with you this morning at the altar is open. If you want to find me after the service, that would be fine as well. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our song of invitation, and you move in whatever way God is calling you to. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for today. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit living within me. God, thank you for giving me every ounce of energy that I have. And forgive me, forgive us, for the stewards, the poor stewards that I have been. God, we want to stop and enjoy you. God, show us how. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.